Good morning. I love you. I appreciate you so much. This morning is our senior Sunday, and it has been wonderful already to hear these young men lead us in our worship and lead our thoughts as we pray together and as we think about Scripture. This is a wonderful class, a special class, and I'm incredibly excited to see what God will do with them and for them and through them. I love what Barrett said a minute ago, that we are sending these seniors out as missionaries in the world. These are phenomenal young people and phenomenal families. And again, I love the emphasis that this congregation places on family and on young people and on training young people up to walk in the way of the Lord and to go out into the world and represent King Jesus. I thought this morning would be a great opportunity for us to think about the question, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? And I was looking at this survey, 2021 survey. I like to look at this every now and then. What did U.S. teens say that they want to be when they grow up? I don't think that they're too unique to this generation. Maybe YouTuber, streamer. Maybe you didn't want to be a YouTuber when you grew up. But other than that, I think pretty common things that young people want to be. And it makes us wonder, doesn't it? What about you? What about you? What do you want to be when you grow up? You say, well, I'm already grown up. But if you're still alive, I hope that you consider yourself still growing. And I hope that you ask yourself, what are my dreams? What are my aspirations? What am I growing into? What do I want to be? Whether you're 16 or you're 60 or you're 90, whatever your age, do you have dreams and aspirations, things that you want to do? Maybe it's career aspirations, things that you want to accomplish. Maybe it's retirement dreams. Maybe it's things you want to own or places you want to live or things you want to do. Maybe it's just that you have an aspiration to rest, to be comfortable. But what are you dreaming towards? What are you aspiring to be? And then as we think about as followers of Jesus, as Christians, what should our dreams be? Whether we're teenagers or we're nearing retirement or we're already retired or whether we're in the midst of our career, whatever stage of life we're in, maybe we're parents, maybe we're married, maybe we're going to get married, whatever it is, what should your dreams be? Can God tell you? Does God tell you what your dreams should be, what your aspirations should be? Does anyone have the right to tell you this is what you should be dreaming about? This is what you should be aspiring to? This is what you should want to be when you grow up? This is what you should want to grow into? I want us to look, we've been talking about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians the last few weeks, and I want us to look back at 1st Thessalonians chapter 4. When we passed this verse, this text a few weeks ago, I said, we'll come back to this, and I know you've all been waiting with bated breath, waiting for me to come back to it, so here we go. 1st Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul writes, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I want us to focus on that phrase, love one another. And obviously, that's something we talk about a lot, love one another. But when we think about loving one another, we often think that love is primarily a feeling, that it's about affection that we feel towards people. And that's good. We should feel affectionate towards one another. But that, I don't think, is what Paul has in mind here. When he talks about loving one another, and he says, God has taught you to love one another, and you're doing this young church, these brand new Christians that have just been taught the gospel and have just started this journey of faith, he says, you're already doing this, And you need to do this more and more. But when he talks about loving one another, it's really about taking care of each other's needs. It goes all the way back. If you're familiar with the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, when these Christians first began to follow Jesus, they took care of each other's needs so that there wasn't a poor person among them. If they had extra land or they had a house that they could sell, they sold their property and they gave it to the church so that everybody's needs were taken care of. And we often look at that and see what happened in those early days right after the day of Pentecost, and we think, well, that was just unique to them. But that is exactly what the church would continue to go on doing. Not that they would always sell their property, but that they considered whatever they had as belonging to the Lord and existing for the good of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so these Christians in Thessalonica, they're not only loving one another there in that area, but throughout the whole region. They're like, hey, if brother so-and-so needs my help, if I can do something to help sister so-and-so, if there's these Christians that are struggling up there, I'm going to take care of their needs. That's what it means to love one another. And that should be our aspiration. That should be our dream. That should be what we want to be when we grow up. Regardless of your age, regardless of your stage of life, what you should want to be when you grow up is someone who loves your brothers and sisters like Jesus loves you. You should dream about how can I help take care of my brothers and sisters? How can I be there for them? How can I support them? How can I help them? And Paul says this, and to aspire to live quietly. We often don't put those two things together, do we? Aspiration, dreams, and living a quiet life, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands. That word or that phrase, live quietly, means refrain from disturbing activity. Be peaceable and orderly. Don't cause problems. This should be your aspiration. This is what you should dream about. This is what you should want to be. Now, in the second letter, Paul said, this is 1 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul has to write to them because some of them aren't actually doing what he wrote here. He says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, we hear that some among you walk in idleness. That is, you're being lazy. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. Some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. In doing good. And that's the key, isn't it? That's the key. Do good. Christian aspirations, this is the next slide. Christian aspirations should sound something like this. Number one, I want to live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what we should dream about. That's what our aspiration should be. That's what we should want to be when we grow up. What do you want to be when you grow up? I just want to live a quiet life, a peaceable life. I don't want to disturb. I don't want to upset. I don't want to get in trouble. I want to live a quiet and peaceable life. Number two, as I'm able, I want to take care of my own financial responsibilities. He says, again, Paul, 2 Thessalonians, he says that they should do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As much as I'm able, I want to work hard. I want to take care of my financial responsibilities. I don't want to be lazy. I don't want to be idle. That should be what Christians want to do, isn't it? That's what we should dream about, aspire to, want to be when we grow up. And number three, I want to do good by caring for the needs of others with what I have and what I can do. What if these things were the way that we aspired and dreamed, if this is what we wanted to be, again, whether we're 16 or 60 or 90, whatever age we are, what we want to be when we grow up is people who live quiet, peaceable lives, who take care of our responsibilities, and then as we're able to, take care of other people with what we have and what we're able to do. Now, notice what's not on that list. Building a mass fortune. What's not on that list is I want to be comfortable. I want to have lots of stuff. I want to have a really big house. I want to impress other people with how much I have. I want other people to want to be me. I want to live like this person. I want to be a celebrity. I want to be wealthy. See, we have a tendency to dream about those things, don't we? Aspire to those things, don't we? To wealth and pleasure and comfort and even other people envying us and being famous. But these are not the sorts of things that Paul told Christians. If you're going to be followers of Jesus, this needs to be your aspiration. Take care of your responsibilities and then take care of each other. Love one another in practical ways, not just in word and not just in your heart. You have a warm, fuzzy feeling about people in your heart, but actually care for people. So what if we encourage young people? As you think about what you want to be when you grow up, think about how can you serve other people? How can you take care of the needs of other people with what you have and what you are able to do? And again, that's not just a message for young people. That's a message for everyone, because every single one of us have things. You have things. God has given you things, and God has given you abilities. And we should dream about, aspire to, want to be when we grow up, people who take those things that God has given us, and those abilities and those strengths and those gifts that God has given us, and say, how can I use these things to care for the needs of other people? I don't want to make a name for myself. I don't want to amass a fortune. I don't want to be rich and famous. I don't want to be a celebrity. I just want to live a quiet life, take care of my responsibilities, and care for the needs of others as I am able to. That's the sort of life that Paul encourages them to live and to aspire to that. That's what this sanctified, that's what we've been talking about all year, this sanctified life is all about. This is the life that you were saved to live. Not a life of making a name for yourself. Not a life of building a bunch of wealth just to have a lot of stuff. But a life of loving one another. So if you have your Bible, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the second letter that Paul writes to this young church. Verse 13, he says this: "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So many phrases there I want to walk through. The first fruits to be saved. Now, sometimes when we hear the word first fruits, we think that means the best. It doesn't necessarily mean the best. It just means the first, right? The first. It means that when you go out to your garden and there's the very first tomato growing on the vine, that's the first fruits. Now, the way that God commanded Israel was that they were to take the first fruits of their harvest and sacrifice it to God, because there was the expectation that when the first fruits came in, there's more where that came from. More is coming just like this. And you're trusting God that when you sacrifice the first fruits, that there's going to be more to follow. And Paul says, you, Christians at Thessalonica, you're the first fruits to be saved. In other words, there's more to follow. There was more to come. More people have come to know and believe, and that they were the beginning of that good harvest. He says that they are saved through two things. Saved through the sanctification by the Spirit. The sanctification by the Spirit. That, again, that's the word we've been thinking about all year this year, is sanctified. It means that you've been set apart by the Holy Spirit for a special kind of life, for a life of holiness. You have been saved by the Spirit, and you have been saved by belief in the truth. So, are you saved because you believe the truth, or are you saved because the Holy Spirit has sanctified you? And the answer is, yes, it's both. It's both what you have done in that you've believed. You received this message about the good news about Jesus, and you believed in Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, you trusted Jesus, you gave Jesus your allegiance and your loyalty, and the Holy Spirit is doing a work in you. He's sanctifying you. He's saving you. He's setting you apart for a special kind of life. So that, he says, so that, here's the end, here's the hope, here's the aspiration, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? That you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Paul talks about quite a bit in his letters, that we are going to, God's people are going to, saved people are going to share in the glory of Jesus. That everything that belongs to Jesus because of his nature and because of what he's done belongs to you by grace. By grace, you are a co-heir with Jesus. You are a sibling of Jesus. You are Jesus' brother or sister, and you get to share in his glory. He says, that's why you've been saved by God. He saved you so that you could obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not that worldly aspirations are too high. It isn't that you shouldn't aspire to be a millionaire or a billionaire or a celebrity because those things are too high. It's because those things are too low. A millionaire? A billionaire? A famous celebrity? Psh, who cares? Who cares about any of those things? You get to share in the glory of Jesus. You get to be a co-heir with him. You are a sibling of the Messiah. And he is giving you his inheritance to share with him. And we get all wrapped up in money that's all going to burn, that's worth nothing, that won't last. You have riches that you can't even wrap your mind around. You have an inheritance that you can't even comprehend. You have a glory that is going to be given to you that you can't even fathom. And we get all wrapped up in worldly treasure and pleasure and power. Don't dream so low. Dream higher. Dream about this. Dream about the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's what we've been talking about throughout this whole series, is blameless at his coming. Jesus is coming. And the very best thing that you could ever aspire to or dream about or want to be when you grow up is to hear these words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with what God has given you. Come, enter into your master's happiness. Come and enter into his joy. Come and enter into his glory. That's what you should dream about. That's what you should want to be when you grow up. And again, it doesn't matter if you're 6 or 16 or 65 or 95. That's what we should be longing for. The coming of our Lord Jesus. And if you walk in him, not be perfect, but you just live the life that you were saved to live, then by His grace and His mercy, you will be found blameless at His coming. Can you imagine? Because of His grace and mercy, He looks at you and He sees righteousness. He counts your faith as righteousness, as justice, as obedience. And He sees you walking faithfully and He says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's what we should long for. But sometimes we sacrifice, we squander, we throw away that eternal inheritance because we're so enamored with this temporary treasure, these temporary pursuits. And Paul wants to encourage these Christians, stay the course. Keep your eyes on the coming of our Lord Jesus. Look at verse 15. He says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." I was reading a commentary this week, and I love the emphasis of these two phrases together. Stand firm and hold on tight. If somebody told you that, if somebody said, "Hey, here's what you need to do. Stand firm, hold on tight." That would kind of tell you something's coming, isn't it? The water's going to get rough. Life is going to get tough. Our young people need to hear, stand firm and hold on tight. But not just our young people. You need to hear that too. Stand firm. Hold on tight to the traditions that you were taught, to the gospel that you were taught. Everything that you learned from the scriptures, everything that you learned, he's saying to these Christians, by word, because we told you or because we wrote to you, hold on to these things. Stand firm in these things. Again, you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be faithful. You just have to hold on tight. And there are all kinds of things that will move you. The persecution that they're enduring. Because of this persecution, you need to stand firm and hold on tight. Because of the false teachers that are all around teaching you all kinds of things that go against these traditions, you need to stand firm and hold on tight. Because of the culture around you and the influences of the people around you, you need to stand firm and hold on tight. You need to hold on to the things that you've been taught. Verse 16, "Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." I love these phrases. He says, this is what I'm praying for you. And throughout these letters, we see Paul's heart for this church, don't we? The way that Paul prays for Christians. And he says, this is what I'm praying for. I'm praying that God will do something special in and to and for your heart. That He will comfort. Some translations may say encourage or exhort and establish. That is strengthen. It's not the first time we've encountered that idea in these letters, is it? Establish, like concrete it. Like make it strong. That's what Paul is praying for their hearts, that God will comfort their heart, that He will encourage their heart, that He will exhort their heart, that He will establish their heart, that He will strengthen their heart. In what? In every good work and every good word. That is, in everything that you do, your works, and everything you say, your words, I'm praying that God comforts your heart and strengthens your heart, establishes your heart in all this good stuff that you are doing and all this good stuff that you are saying. He's saying, they're doing these things. Their lives are filled with good works and with good words. And he's saying, I'm praying that God encourages you and strengthens you so that you keep doing those things. I look around at this church, and I tell you every single week, and I mean it every single week, that I love you. I love this church family. And part of the reason I love this church family is the good works and the good words that you are doing and that you are saying. There's so many people. I have a list right here on my notes, but I don't want to miss anybody. But there's so many good things that you are doing. So many good things that you are saying. And this is my prayer for this church, is that God encourages your hearts in all the good works you're doing, that He strengthens your hearts in all the good words you're speaking, that you keep saying those things and keep doing those things. What do you mean by good, Paul? What do you mean by good works and good words? What's a good work? A good work isn't just, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel fulfilled. I know we put a lot of emphasis on that in our culture. We live in a culture that says, hey, whatever makes you feel good, that is good. You should do whatever makes you feel good. And sometimes doing good makes you feel good. But what defines a good word or a good work is that it brings glory to God and that it helps other people. Paul would say in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, admonish the idle, encourage lazy people. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. That's what good looks like. Good works and good words are works and words that bring glory to God and that admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. And so I look around and I see Christians here at McDermott Road doing those kinds of things and saying those kinds of things that admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak and bring glory to God. And I pray that God comforts you in that, encourages you in that, establishes you, strengthens you in that, that you do those kinds of things. But this needs to be our aspiration, doesn't it? This needs to be our aspiration. What do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? What sort of person do you want to be? Do this. Do good works. Speak good words. That's it, isn't it? That's what we need to want to be when we grow up. And again, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're still alive, you still should be growing into people who do good works and speak good words. Works and words that bring glory to God, that admonish the idle, that motivate people, that encourage the faint-hearted, that help the weak. And if you're doing those things, that I pray that God encourages you and strengthens you in your good works and your good words. If you found your good works, keep doing them, brothers and sisters. Keep doing them, because that's what we should aspire to, is to stand firm, hold on tight, keep doing the things that God has called you to do, the things that God has saved you to do. But maybe you haven't found your good works yet, or your good words yet. And you're not living out the sanctification, the salvation that God has given you. Now's the time, isn't it? To aspire to live this kind of life. I don't know if you could be a millionaire if you wanted to be one. I don't know if you could be a billionaire if you wanted to be one. People tell you, you can be whatever you want to be. You can have whatever you want to have. I don't know about any of that. But I know you can do this. I know that you can do good works and you can speak good words. And I know that a life of doing good works and a life of speaking good words is worth more than all the fame and fortune in the world. This is the life we should aspire to live. This is what we should want to be when we grow up. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready to surrender your life to King Jesus, to say, from this point forward, my whole life belongs to you. Not only do I want to receive the forgiveness of my sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, I want to live the life you're saving me to live. I want to do things that bring glory to you and that help those that are in need. And maybe you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus in baptism. Or maybe you've already made that commitment, but you need to recommit your life to him. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with you and pray for you. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Together we stand, sing this song.